The words of God given to us today are Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to verse 22. It is page 92 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 to 22. Allow me to read the words. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heavens was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Amen. The Old Testament testifies to a biblical figure named Nehemiah, who lived during the old Persian Empire days. Back then, Israel was divided into the North Israel and South Judah. In the year 722 BC, which is 228 years after the division into the two kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. In the year 586, 344 years after the division, South Judah was also destroyed by the Babylonian Empire. And a lot of the Judah people were held captive and then sent to Babylon. Nevertheless, the people of Judah who came back from being held captive rebuilt the temple in the year 516, which was 70 years after their temple was destroyed. And then the Babylonian Empire, which destroyed the kingdom of Judah, was again overthrown by the Persian Empire. Nehemiah served as a governor under the Persian rule. Nehemiah comes 90 years after the people of Judah went back to their country post their captive years. Nehemiah was essentially a descendant of the once slaves, and Nehemiah's position was a cupbearer to the king. Typically, a ruling kingdom will place only those that they can truly trust by their side to guard against assassination or treason. So the fact that Nehemiah was in charge of the drinks being served up to the king means that he was highly entrusted by the king himself. Esther, the wife to the king Ahasuerus, is a biblical figure who lived during the same time as with Nehemiah. When the Jewish people were about to be annihilated by Haman's workings, Mordecai, the cousin of Esther, had asked Esther to go and persuade the king on behalf of him and her people. But Esther said, "For any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court, without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." Back then, even the queen of Persia needed the king's approval in order to go see him. Nehemiah was not from Persia, but rather, he was a descendant of the people of Judah who were held in captivity. It is beyond my understanding how a foreigner from another country served in such an important position, which is comparable to today's chief presidential secretary of the Blue House. When Nehemiah was serving as the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, his brother Hanani came from Judah to find him. The first thing that Nehemiah asked was the situation of the kingdom of Judah and the people of Jerusalem. To be sure, Nehemiah did not have to show interest in them. He had no reason to. After all, it had been 90 years since the exile, and they had all come back to the country. Nehemiah was born in Persia and lived the lives of the Persian people. To put this into perspective, imagine a third or fourth generation of a Joseon descendant who was exiled into France or the U.S. in 1866 or 1871 during the Korean expedition, asking about the people of Korea in 1960. Just like this, Nehemiah had heavy interest in the origin country of his grandfather, the land of his ascendants. The answer of Hanani and other people from Jerusalem was shocking. Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. Upon hearing this, Nehemiah fell down on the floor and cried. He was saddened for days and fasted and prayed to God. His prayers continued on for 4 months. One day, King Artaxerxes asked him, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but the sadness of heart." Now, if one of the closest officials to the king was saddened for months, this would concern the king and make the person suspicious. So Nehemiah prayed shortly to God before answering the king. Now, keep in mind that Nehemiah has prayed for months on end after hearing the bad news from his brother Hanani and the people of Jerusalem. He also prayed shortly before answering the king. These two types of prayers, both short-term and long-term, is essential when we practice our faith. Only those who can pray for long term can also know how to pray for the short term. On the other hand, it is difficult for those who only know how to pray shortly to pray for longer hours or times. But long term prayers are what revives our souls and enriches them. So Nehemiah calmly answered to the king's question as follows. "My face is sad because the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. If it pleases the king, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it." So the king asked, "How long will your journey take? And when will you get back?" Nehemiah told the king how long it will take. But then on top of it, he requested the king to write the letters to the governors, which could be compared to modern-day visas, and also procure construction materials as well. After that, we well know that Nehemiah then goes on to Jerusalem, overcomes multiple difficulties and setups, and finally rebuilds the temple in just 52 days. It is important to know that Nehemiah was giving long-term prayers for 4 months after Hanani and the people of Jerusalem have visited him, and then also prayed shortly before answering the king. He did not give an immediate answer to the king. We need to adopt such behaviors in our faith as well. But more importantly, there is one thing that we need to keep in our minds from Nehemiah's prayers. It is that the prayers were focused not on avoidance, butts on confrontation. During the 4 months of praying, Nehemiah did not avoid the situation in Jerusalem, thinking that it's unrelated as he resides in Persia. He did not openly reject the idea of going into Jerusalem, nor avoid it at all costs. He also did not ask for someone else to go to Jerusalem than him. He confessed that the reason why Jerusalem was in ruins was because myself and my father's family have committed sin. Even though he was not born in Jerusalem, nor lived there. And then he went on to closely inspect what was necessary for the journey, so that when the king asked, he requested immediately for the necessary visas, construction materials, and also soldiers for safety. When Nehemiah prayed to God, he knew that he had to confront the situation while also trusting that God will guide him and show his presence. When Nehemiah faced what he had to face and prayed for it to God, God revealed his goodness unto him. Now this goes the same for us as well. Praying is confronting. If a student is praying for 4 months for an upcoming college entrance exam or an important national examination, this will not be to request for good results or for passing the test without even trying. Rather, this is showcasing the determination to study relentlessly until the exam day comes. Today's verse testifies to Jesus' baptism before he sets off to start the public ministry. All four Gospels testify to Jesus being baptized before starting the public ministry, and this is described in detail in the Synoptic Gospels, or the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Also, the book of Matthew and Mark testifies that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, but Luke does not say from whom, and we have discussed this in the last sermon as well. Of course, Jesus must have been baptized by John, as it was his role to introduce Jesus. So starting from the baptism, it was clear that God, who was the Savior of the people, needed to be at the center of the story, and that God had to be revealed furthermore. Just like this, a good church reveals the name of God rather than the name of a pastor or a certain individual. It is meaningless to say, "Oh, that church building is huge," or to say, "Oh, that church has a huge congregation." It also does not matter whether one says, "The pastor's sermons of that church is good," or "That church has diverse programs." What is meaningful is to hear someone say, "I feel that God is very much alive and with me when I go to that church." Or, "I feel very welcomed and I can sense the fragrance of Christ when I go to that church, unlike when I am with others. And I feel that someone is holding them with a strong hand." This is what a good church should be. In today's verse, we also see one distinguishing factor from that of the other Gospels. Verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. After Jesus was baptized, the heaven was opened, and Jesus was praying at the moment. The book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all testify that the heaven was opened, the Holy Spirit descended, and that a voice was heard from the above. However, only the book of Luke testifies that Jesus was praying at that exact moment. So the most important takeaway from Luke is the gospel of prayers. Other than this, Luke also testifies multiple other cases where Jesus was praying. While all the synoptic gospels testify to the fact that Jesus has determined the 12 disciples, only Luke mentions that Jesus had prayed for the whole night before going out and selecting the disciples. Also, all the synoptic gospels testify that Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as a light when he was talking with Moses and Elijah up in the mountains. However, only Luke mentions that all of this had happened while Jesus was praying. The seven last sayings of Jesus refers to the very last words of Jesus on the cross. Three of them are mentioned in Luke. The first and the last words are also recorded in the book of Luke. The first saying was, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And the last saying goes, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." These two sayings were all prayers to God. Jesus officially started his public ministry off with prayers and then ended them with prayers. On top of this, Luke also testifies to Jesus' teaching, which are not mentioned in the other Gospels. Take the parable of a friend who came to lend loaves of bread at night, the parable of the persistent widow, and the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. These are all parables about prayers. For a soldier who is on vacation, this soldier will only see other fellow soldiers. Those who are pregnant will likely see other fellow pregnant mothers. Depending on your occupation, you may see things in deeper details. The shoemakers will look closely into shoes, bag makers into bags, and the pet caretakers will look into pets more than others. It will come across differently to them. The reason why the book of Luke contains more verses about prayers is because Luke has carefully investigated everything about Jesus from the start and was thus able to record it in more detail and diversity. And this was because Luke was a person of prayers. To be fair, Jesus did not have to pray. Jesus is our Creator and should thus receive and answer prayers, not lift them. Nevertheless, Jesus prayed because he did not avoid or detour on his mission on this earth. He chose to confront it. Jesus was able to select his disciples by praying and then confronting the situation so that he could continue on the history of God with God himself and after God. Thereby, he was able to decide on the 12 disciples who became God's passageways. Also, when Jesus was praying in the mountains before he was hung on the cross, he was transfigured and shone like light via praying, and because he accepted his fate in Jerusalem and bled the eternal blood on behalf of our sins. Also, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus sweated droplets like that of blood and prayed so that he could accept his death on the cross, which was to deliver us from our sins and grant us eternal life. Today's verse testifies to what happened when Jesus was baptized and tried to accept his life of doing public ministry and confronting the temptations of the devil in the desert by praying. Verse 21. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. First thing that we see is that the heavens were opened. We do not know the details of Jesus' prayers and what it was about, but the fact that the heavens opened up means that God has accepted Jesus and his prayers. Stephen preached that God does not live in houses made by humans' hands, but is bigger than the whole universe. Feeling guilty upon hearing this, the Jewish people were furious and gnashed their teeth at him rather than repent. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, said before being stoned to death, Acts chapter 7, verse 55 to 56. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He saw the glory of God where Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. This means that even though Stephen himself was stoned to death, Jesus will accept him no matter what. And the Bible also testifies that Stephen's face looked like that of a calm angel even when he was stoned to death. The opening of heavens for us may all differ. God may open up the heavens when we do not know which way to go, or God may send us the confirmation that the heavens will be opened via God's words, or God will tell us via dreams or the people around us. Whatever it may be, these experiences are very important in leading our lives of faith. Others often do not know such close experiences and personal experiences with God, and I call this the secret between God and I. The more secrets we have with God, the more abundant our lives in faith will be, and we can experience true content from deep within. Also, God's answers to our prayers also empower us to pass through the deep valleys of tears or passing through the open wilderness. The next verse testifies what else have happened when the heaven opened up. 22, the first part of verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. The Spirit descended on him like a dove. The fact that the Spirit came down is the promise of Emmanuel to be with us. God's promise and its fulfillment to always be with us trumps all other answers to our prayers. Think of a child, a young child. It is more important for this child to have the reassurance that his or her parents will always be with them, rather than getting presents from the parents. In order to deliver the Israelites from 40 years of captivity, God called to Moses and promised that he will be with Moses, but not grant him big and special powers to do great and mysterious things. As Jesus was ascending into heaven, he also promised the disciples that, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." As Jesus was emphasizing the importance of prayers, he also said the following. Mark chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? When we ask and seek, God will give it to us. When we knock, the doors will be opened." Luke, which refers to the same verse, testifies to the following. Luke chapter 11, verses 11 to verses 13. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" In Matthew's, it says that for those who seek, good gifts will be given. In Luke, it says that for those who ask, the Holy Spirit will be given. Essentially, the good gift is comparable to the Holy Spirit. Also, when Jesus was praying, the heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended. Now let us look at what else have happened. The latter part of verse 22. "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" God has directly testified that Jesus is his son. But the people back then were unaware of this fact. The next verse shows what the people thought about Jesus. This is a verse that we're going to look at next week, verse 23. "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was a son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli." Back then, people thought of Jesus not as the son of God, but as the son of Joseph, as a son of a carpenter who was looked down upon back then. But when Jesus completed his 40 days of fasting in the desert, the devil came and tempted. Luke chapter 4, verse 3, "The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.'" The devil well knew that Jesus was the Son of God. So the devil tempting Jesus is essentially the same to questioning the power of God. Back in the Joseon dynasty, people were envious of those who would become high-ranking officials after passing the state exam. However, not so much of the son of the king. And even now, when we look at the book of Mark, chapter 7, verses 7 to 11, let us revisit these words again. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the doors will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The most important word in this verse is the word son, or children. No father will give a stone to a child who seeks bread. And no fisherman father will give an eel when the child asks for a fish. Parents always try to give their best to their children, the best that their situation will allow. But if the one asking for the bread and fish is not his or her own child or a person from another tribe, it will not be provided. No matter if the person is good-looking, is skillful, or is good-natured. Because that's not the precondition. This is because a parent-child relationship does not work that way. The only foundation on which we can come to God is because we are His children. Today is the second Advent Sunday, where we celebrate the birth of Jesus and wait in anticipation for His coming. From the start of His public ministry to the very last moment where He was hung on the cross, Jesus have prayed and prayed. This is because He was well aware of the path that He had to take, every step of the way, and also chose not to defy it. Such acceptance and confrontation of Jesus is what redeemed us, who have died of our sins and transgressions, and granted us eternal life. Jesus coming to this earth in the body of a man, in and of itself, showcases the acceptance of fate. Three things have happened when Jesus was praying after being baptized. The heavens opened up, the Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, whom I love." If God has chosen to pour down His blessings to only those who experience the heaven being opened, and accepted only those as His children, then who among us could be accepted as His children? But God has so loved us that He went in the reverse order. He first died and bled on the cross for us, who are worthless and cannot even deliver us from our own sin. He accepted us as children by bleeding on the cross. And the Spirit is always with us so that we can obey God's words and walk the good way, and God continues to guide us. As a testimony, God opens up the doors of heaven to answer our prayers. During this Advent Sunday, we must offer up the service with our lives and our spirit, and let us confront our fate and our ways by kneeling our hearts down in front of God. The worldly things may always tempt us that what we see is everything, and shout out that what we only hold in our hands will only take care of us. Even so, let us not be tempted and continue to obey God's words. Let us offer up prayers of acceptance and confrontation so that we can delve deeper into our personal relationships with God, our Father. And at that day, the prayer will be like the nutrients to mature us, grow us, but also allow us to become passageways to testifying God's redeeming presence and His blessings. Let us pray. Dear Father God, Nehemiah served as a cupbearer 90 years after the people of Judah went back to their country when the Persian Empire was formed. He had no reason to be interested in Jerusalem and could have thought that it was irrelevant to him. However, upon hearing the situation in Jerusalem, he prayed for days crying and fasting, and also prayed in long term for 4 months. On top of all this, he also knew to lift a short prayer to God before answering the king. Grant us the blessings so that we may also practice such short and long-term prayers as we live our daily lives in faith. Also, allow us to learn and adopt the faith of Nehemiah, who did not ignore Jerusalem, but rather confronted his fate and delved deeper into what he should do and how. Let us not forget that the prayers that you have lifted up to God before starting public ministry was also a prayer of confrontation, and that the last prayers on the cross were also that of acceptance. Thank you for allowing us to keep the Second Advent Sunday today. Grant us the willingness to kneel before you every day to offer up our daily lives in the Spirit and in truth, and let us confront and accept what was permitted to us in our daily lives. By doing so, let us experience your mysterious workings and your blessings that reveal before us beyond our limitations. Let these confrontations grow us and allow to work as passageways to redeem our households, workplaces, and society. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.